Second to last in our series of Striving Together. Today we're looking at striving together in relationships. And we want to deal with this topic. The Bible deals with it in many different places, but we're going to zero in on Romans chapter 12 this evening. And so let me just read this. You follow along, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And then we'll have a short word of prayer, and we'll take a look at this. Romans 12, 9 through 21. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd bless now our Bible study tonight, that you'd meet with us in a very real and special way. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just help us to understand these scriptures and make application to our lives. Teach us tonight. Thank you again, Lord, just for the privilege, the opportunity that you give us to gather here, to open up your word and to just spend a few minutes and allow your word and you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us. Please use me as your vessel and as your instrument tonight to accomplish your purpose for us being here. For I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, relationships, that's what we're going to deal with here. Relationships, they're really the building blocks of life. Certainly, not only are we talking about relationships in a church, but we're talking about relationships at work, relationships at home, relationships at school, all different types of relationships, business relationships that we have. Now, sometimes there are problems that develop in relationships. But one of the problems I think that develops in relationships is that we think it's always the other person who is the problem and not necessarily us that's the problem. And there are many things here that Paul writes about that we can kind of look at, think about, and see if they apply to us. There's always something that you can and I can do in any relationship to improve that relationship and to contribute to a more positive relationship. So we're just going to kind of take this tonight and kind of go through this and deal with some of these things. But they're broken down really into three categories, as you see on your handout. And Paul breaks them down this way. If you really outline this chapter, it's verses 9 through 12 we're going to see is possessing the right character. So that deals with our personal character. And verses 13 through 16, we're practicing the right behavior. So that's an outward thing that we're going to deal with there. And then providing the right response, that is really both an outward and an inward way that we handle these things. So let's look at this here. First, possessing the right character, verses 9 through 12. So I'm just going to read these verses again and think of them again as we deal with the whole topic of relationships. And think of people that you have relationships with. Okay? Verses 9 through 12. "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So you notice this, look in verses 9 and 10, with regards to the right type of character. If you want to fill in the blank there, the fill in the blank is this, that we should possess sincerity. That we should possess sincerity. Verse 9 again, let love be without dissimulation. What is, when you think of the word sincerity, what does the word dissimulation mean? Anybody know what that word means? It's not a word that we often use. But in chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Go ahead, Jim. Yeah, it's hypocrisy. There's another word that's used in the Bible. Sometimes Paul, when he would write to Timothy, he used this. I think Peter used it as well. He talked about unfeigned love, or not to feign something. To feign something is like hypocrisy, or it's really to fake it. And so you and I, with regards to our character, it needs to be a sincere character, not a hypocritical character. In verse 10, Paul writes this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And so that's part of the right character. Are we really sincere with dealing with people? Then Paul, as he writes to the believers in Rome, he says not only is that important, but in verse 9, the second part of it, he says we're to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I think it's later on in the book of Romans, he says to be wise unto those things which are good, and simple unto those things which are evil. So the second fill-in is this. We should possess, if we're going to have the right character, not only should we be sincere and ask God to help us be sincere, but also we should desire to be pure in our lives, to be pure, and not to engage in those things which are evil, or those things which are ungodly. That's called living a separated life. That's called living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Peter said this. Some of you know this verse, so you tell me how it ends. Peter said, be ye holy. He's quoting the Lord here. He says, be ye holy for what? For I am holy. You know, the character, the person that we're to look to as our example is not the person sitting next to you, or it's not even the person per se in the pulpit, not the Sunday school teacher. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say in the book of Romans that we're to be conformed into the image of Christ. So just look up here for a minute. So as far as our personal character goes, when you're dealing with people, who do they see in you? Do they see Christ living in and through you? That's the personal character that the Lord would desire for you and I to have. That's the character that the world in which we live in needs to see. Amen? That character. So, if we're going to strive together in relationships, part of this character, our personal character, it's got to be sincere. You know, I've heard this, I just heard this not too long ago about someone. They said, well, in church they were one way, but at home, they are a whole different way. Now, we're all probably a little bit different at home, right? But this person was drastically different at home. And, I'm sure you're a little bit different at work than you are at home. But this person was drastically different. So, it's part of character. Part of character. Because the Lord, it doesn't matter, by the way, whether we're in church or whether we're at home or whether we're at work, the Lord is in our presence. Amen? And so the Lord knows. But we're to live pure lives. And that takes character. So in a relationship, if our relationships are going to be what the Lord wants them to be, make sure they're sincere. Make sure they're pure. Make sure there's a purity about our lives. And then in verse 11, it says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, we should be dependable. If you're going to have a relationship with someone, we should be dependable. I got a call from someone this morning in the church. They were having a problem. They asked if I could come and help them. And I said, sure, but I'm not in North Adams right now. I can come, but I'll be there in about 35 minutes if that'll work for you. They said, sure, that'll work. And so when we have relationships, if people call us or people need things, part of that is we should just be dependable. People know that they can count on us. And sometimes we can and sometimes we can't. But when we can, that's the type of person that we should be. And not slothful in business. And I don't necessarily think that means like the business that you're involved in. It's just in whatever you do. You know, what does the verse in Colossians say? Somebody help me out because I just had it on the tip of my tongue. And whatsoever you do, do it as heartily unto the Lord and not as unto men. Whatever we should do, we should put our best effort forth. We should work hard. We should be busy. And that's part of being dependable. A dependability. And Paul writes to the believers that way. He says, if you're going to strive in this relationship, be dependable. Be dependable in the relationship. And yeah, sometimes we might fail in that area, but that doesn't mean just because you fail at one time doesn't mean you fail again and again and again. You get that right and you move forward. You go on. And Paul's writing to them about this. And then he said this in verse 12. About your personal character. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And really in verse 12, there's like three things here. The hope that we can rejoice and our patience when we're going through trials and difficulties and problems. And continuing instant in prayer. Always being in a season of prayer. So my fill in the blank for this is, with regards to our character, we should possess a resiliency. To be resilient. What does it mean to be resilient? What does that word mean? Resilient. If you're resilient. Yeah, that's good to bounce back. So I just mentioned, all right, well, people count on you to be dependable, and maybe there's an instant where you can't be dependable. Maybe something happens. But bounce back from that, and the next time, put it into practice. So look at verse 12 again. Rejoicing in hope, that resiliency, bouncing back, just being a hopeful type of person, hoping for the best, hoping that, you know, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. With Jesus, there's always hope. Amen? And so whatever we're struggling with, dealing with, maybe, and when I say struggling, it may not even be struggling in a bad way. It just may be persevering to get through and to deal with issues. Be hopeful about it. And I know on the drive to Pensacola, I'm going to be hopeful that I can finally get to Pensacola. I'm just dreading this trip. Can you tell? It's a long trip. But I'm sure it'll go good. And a fervent in spirit, or excuse me, patient in tribulation. Well, what are you going through? What are you dealing with? What is somebody around you dealing with? And just trying to be patient. If you're like me and you're going through some kind of a trial or some kind of a difficulty, I want it to end as soon as possible. But it doesn't always end that way. Sometimes it takes time. Amen? It goes on sometimes and on, and we have to wait. We have to deal with it. We have to be patient. It's not always an easy thing to be patient. And then the attitude of prayer. You know, do you have a constant prayer life? No, do you pray only in church, or do you pray only when you have a meal? Do you talk to the Lord throughout the day? Do you talk to Him throughout the day? Because that's what it means when Paul writes to these believers here, and he says, "Listen, you need to be instant in prayer." That means regularly praying. Regularly praying. That's part of possessing the right character, this sincerity, this purity in our lives, a dependability, and a resiliency, the ability to bounce back. So he writes to these Christians and he tells them this. And then he says this, practicing the right behavior. So look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Distributing to the necessity of saints. So what is that? How would you term that? You know, when you're distributing, when you're helping people, what's a word that would characterize someone who has the ability and then uses that ability to help others? Benevolence is a good word, but I think Deborah said it. Somebody said generosity. Generosity, benevolence and generosity, I think they go hand in hand. But being a generous person. And using your generosity for the honor of the Lord and to build relationships. A generous person. Are you a generous person? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And then it says given to hospitality. Well, this one, you just practice hospitality. The same word that's found here is on the hand. I have for you on the handout. Given to hospitality. And sometimes that's not always easy. But that's the type of person we're all supposed to be. Somebody called the church this morning out of the blue. I don't know who they were. It's a different type of hospitality. And they had an issue there trying to deal with something. And they were just looking for some help, looking for some advice. And I don't necessarily know if that's hospitality or not, but I just took the time and talked with them and tried to work them through the whole thing. And they were thankful at the end of that. But as believers, that's the kind of behavior, that's the outward behavior that the Lord is looking in all of us. Then verse 14. Actually, we're going to skip verse 14. Look at verse number 15. We should practice empathy. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And Paul writes this elsewhere, doesn't he? Where else does Paul say something like this? What chapter, what book of the Bible? Anybody know? Anybody can remember? He says something very similar to this. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible of talking about the church and members of the church. Huh? 1 Corinthians, yeah. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When one member does well, then all members should rejoice with that member. When one member is suffering, then all members should suffer, or should not necessarily suffer with that member, but be empathetic to it. Like Donna, she lost her dad this past week. So I didn't know that. I just heard that tonight for the first time. So that's a very difficult and trying time. So, by the way, if we went back to the constant and be instant in prayer. So when we're building relationships, when people are going through things like that, then we're to remember them in prayer and to pray for them and for God to give them strength to deal with all of that. And when Brother Jim was in the hospital a couple of weeks ago, we prayed for you, Jim, on Sunday morning. And things of that nature. One of our members this past Sunday left the church early. They needed to go to the hospital and wanted to find out why. So caught up with them today and just to make sure that everything was okay. And praise the Lord, everything was okay. But that shouldn't, by the way, that while that is a responsibility of the pastor, but it shouldn't be the pastor whose only responsibility. That's all part of being brothers and sisters in Christ and caring about one another. My daughter, she'll be a freshman in college, and I know from talking to my other children that first month or maybe more of college that you've left home. Listen, the first year I went and worked as a counselor at camp, I got homesick. So any of the kids go off to college, and it's important to pray for them. I don't think Adam got homesick. He just, yeah. You loved it so much you didn't go back. So, see, that's what Paul meant. And he's going to talk about honesty. That's what Paul meant. He liked to socialize. And that's why he's not going back. So, it was very expensive. Yes. But he was generous to the college. And it says generosity. That's right. Okay. Anyhow, striving together in relationships. If they could have graded Adam in relationships at college, he would have made the dean's list. But that's not what they grade you on in college. Anyhow, Paul says, listen, if we're going to have great relationships, practice generosity. And I was thankful. Two of our young adults sponsored campers to go to camp. That's generosity. They paid for two campers. They paid just about the entire bill. And I know others gave for kids to go to camp. And two of those kids that we took to camp made professions of faith in Christ. Can't put a price on that. They both accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So, verse 15, anyhow, getting back to that, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So we talked about generosity, hospitality, empathy. What is Paul trying to get across to us here? What are we supposed to be? What's a word that sums up verse number 16? Read it again. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. What is this? Well, it is. He's talking about it, you know, how you think, but there's a word, and it kind of goes along with generosity, hospitality, empathy. It ends in ITY. Humility. Humility. Be not wise in your own conceit. Don't think too highly. Paul would say this elsewhere, not to think any more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, while I don't agree with his politics, this man made a statement a couple of years ago that his mother said. In fact, I won't even tell you who it is. I'll just tell you what his mother said. So this, by the way, is a candidate running for president of the United States right now. But he said, my mother told me this growing up. She said, you know what? No one is any better than you are, but you're not any better than anybody else. Yes, you're right. No one is any better than you are, but you're not better than anybody else. And it's a good statement. But that's humility. You know, if we're going to have relationships, that's how we deal with people. Be of the same mind one toward another. Okay, don't think you're better than anybody else. Don't think you're smarter than anybody else, even if you are. Don't think that you're smarter than. Don't come across like you are. Use what wisdom God has given you to be a help to those that need that wisdom. That's humility. It's all part of relationships. So it starts with the right character, and then the outward behavior, it shows itself, and then providing the right response. Verses 14, 17, 19, and 20, look what it says here. Verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." And then in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." And then in verse number 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And then verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of kindness or coals of fire on his head." So in all of these verses, it's dealing with not somebody that you have a good relationship with. It's someone who doesn't have a good relationship with you. You're trying to create and make a good relationship with this person. And it is of our old fallen nature to do the exact opposite of all of this. So when it says, "Bless them which persecute you," the old nature wants to curse them which persecute you. Any way that you can, you want to see them get hurt back. Our old nature, in verse 17, it says, "Recompense no man evil for evil." Well, our old nature wants evil to fall upon those that we have a problem with. And in verse 19, "Avenge not yourselves." That's exactly what our old nature wants to do. Our old nature wants to seek vengeance. And in verse 20, we don't want to feed our enemy, we want to starve them. We don't want to give our enemy drink, we want them to thirst. We want to do harm to them. That's the old nature. By the way, that is what made Christianity so perplexing historically, especially in the early days. No culture practiced this type of behavior. All cultures, it was the opposite. It was like dog eat dog, every man for himself. But now all of a sudden you have this whole culture that is completely foreign and different to anything that the world had really ever seen. And I think just the behavior of Christians and how they acted towards their enemies, how they acted towards those that were trying to harm them, how they treated one another and how they cared. I think even their care for one another. And, you know, remember, we remember that, you know, the Christians there at Pentecost, they were in need, and all of a sudden their needs are being taken care of. That's foreign. It was foreign to the cultures. There was no government programs to assist people. There was no... when you think of many of the benevolent institutions, orphanages, hospitals, things of that nature to care for people, to feed people. One of the reasons for the deacons was to feed. This is all contrary to the... We think of it today because we live in a country that is based on Judeo-Christian principles, and we've implemented a lot of those principles into our culture. And we feed, even as a nation, we have fed the world at times. Even when the nations that we have fed are not kind in return. This is all part of our Christian heritage. This is what the world looked at this and said, this is radical. We just take it all for granted. But Paul said, as he writes here, he said, listen, these are the kind of relationships that we need to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, but these are also the kind of relationships that people are going to see Christ living in and through us, and this is going to draw Christians, or this will draw people who are not Christians to become Christians. So there's a vulnerability. The first fill in the blank under the right response. To do these things means you're going to be vulnerable. You understand what I mean by that? If you're going to reach out to your enemies, it puts you in a vulnerable position. Because they may not respond in kind. How many missionaries went into foreign countries to preach the gospel and they were killed? You know, the early days of ministry, the early days of missions, many of those missionaries, many of them didn't last 10 years. But they were vulnerable. They allowed themselves to be vulnerable. But then we should provide honesty in the right response. Verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We need to be honest people. Honest in how we conduct our lives, honest in how we conduct our affairs, honest when we're dealing with people. Honest in the sense that we're dealing with people, not trying to get something out of them, but we're just trying to minister to them. And then we should provide civility. If there's something lacking in our culture today, it's civility. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. We need to learn to be civil. Our culture needs to see civility. And this is going to be an interesting year and a half coming up in our country with regards to politics, because there is no civility. There is none. And, I'd be civil if they were civil. Wait a minute, we just did a whole lesson on the fact that even if there are enemies, we can still be civil. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then serenity, look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it'd be easy to kind of look out at the world and see everything that's going on and all the evil around us and all the problems around us and just be so overcome with it. Many years ago, I think I told you this not too long ago, many years ago, I had a member of our church that became so overcome with the evil in the world that he ended up in a mental institution. He literally became so discouraged that he tried to take his own life. And he allowed the evil to overcome him. And, you know, we live in an evil world. But the world, since the fall of in the Garden of Eden, you know what? It has always been an evil world. Always. We, again, are just privileged. We've lived in a country, and we've been raised and in a country that many of the principles that this country was founded upon are still evident around us. But as our culture continues to go in decline, we see less and less and less of this. It's all part of the declining nature. You know, even our political system that we have and the peaceful transfer of power, a lot of that is based upon the Judeo-Christian principles of our nation. A peaceful transfer of power. Every 4 to 8 years, the leader of our country steps aside, or he's voted in or out of office, and a new person takes over. That's not exactly the norm either throughout the world. But that has been built on the relationships that we have as citizens of this nation. But in a church, all of these principles, at work, at home, all of these principles need to be implemented if we're going to live a peaceable life and to see the blessings of God. Relationships, they're really the building blocks of life. And be careful. The problem isn't always the other person. The problem sometimes is the guy that you're looking or the gal that you're looking at in the mirror. Sometimes that's the problem. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's have a short word of prayer, and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and thank you for the greatest relationship of all, and that's the relationship that we have with you. Thank you, Lord, for being there for us, guiding and directing. And Lord, help us to remember these truths that Paul lays out here in the book of Romans and make application to our lives. In Jesus' name, now bless our prayer time. Amen.